gosh, we didn't know if we'd have one, none, or 50 or whatever. So it's nice to see us. We really didn't. It's a new beginning, isn't it? So we're going to start, I don't know if we're going to start a new tradition, but today, in lieu of just all of it, we're not going to take an offering. Okay? What we will do is, if God puts it in your heart to support this ministry, we have an agape box out there, and you can put it in if you want, if that's where your heart is. But it seems a little over the top to go. Amen? And I can tell you this, I don't know all the details because we haven't looked at the books, but the Lord has supplied money from Calvary chapels over the country. We have somewhere close to $30,000 that has been given to us to help people. And we've told the people that where the money is designated for benevolence, that's where it will go. And so we want to look to help the people in our fellowship, impacted by people that we know, and then go from there. It'll be a while, but if there's a real need, somebody, you know, just let us know, okay? I don't know how else to approach this. This is a strange. My friend Paul Colton, who was one of our first people in our church, used to say, "Life is strange and wonderful. Sometimes it's strange, and sometimes it's wonderful, and sometimes it's just strange and wonderful." Amen. So this is a strangely wonderful day. I think what I'd like to do is us just to continue to worship the Lord this morning. And then I have a few things I'll share with you. And I didn't know where we're going to have a small group. And I've noticed we all go to our places where we've always sat, you know. In the Old Testament, the Lord says, every man under his vine. Okay? And that's an interesting concept, because it was a Jewish euphemism for that place that you go that's yours. Remember when Jesus said, to Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree. He wasn't saying, I saw you by the fig tree, because otherwise he would have said, well, big deal, I was just sitting over there. What did he say? He said, how do you know me? Each man under his own vine, under his own fig tree, was a Jewish euphemism for Jesus said, I know your heart. I know exactly who you are. I know exactly who you are. And I know everything about you, everything you know about you, and everything you don't know about you. I know where you came from, what you're doing here, where you're going, and how I'm going to get you there. And you're along for a ride from the God who created heaven and earth, who is your Father, who loves you. And in God's kingdom, there are no accidents. And he will take care of all the people that seem to have lost everything, but anything it takes to come to Christ. Amen? He knows. The thing that we need to remember sometimes is Jesus died for the sins of how many? All. So that means he gave his life and loves everyone that we love to hate. He loves all of our enemies, all the people we can't get along with. And we're the guys that they don't like. And he loved us. Amen? So mercy and grace and kindness. I'll try to do a little sharing out of the word this morning. And we'll discuss maybe some future events. So we'll have a little family discussion here this morning. Okay? So let's worship the Lord. Get together, or as we get together, to share our war stories. That we all have so much to say that we'll all try to tell everybody everything, because we're still trying to figure out what everything is. Amen? All of it. And So I want to share some scriptures with you that I had sent out over the days and weeks. And if you were here for the last service we had, if you remember, we talked about 2 Corinthians. You don't need to turn to it, but if you want to, you can turn to 1 Peter, and I'll just got some scriptures that I want to go through and just sort of throw them out for us to think on and cogitate on for our own personal lives and for us as a congregation, okay, as we go through, to contemplate on for ourselves and for us. I tried as much as possible to call everybody or find out about everybody I could find out about. Some of you I got to and some of you I didn't. Please don't take it personal if I didn't. I had 500 phone calls and texts in 2 days. and then looking for people. So at any rate, I'm not asking you to feel sorry for me, but getting back to all of that, and you know, it's, hey, listen, guys, we've just had our doors blown off. Amen? So I have a couple of pieces of business that I would like to ask your opinion on and work out. First of all, though, you need to know, this is first business, December 22nd, that's Saturday the 22nd, at this church, we're having a dinner for Calvary Chapel, Concal Paradise, and Oroville. And it's being put on by folks from Washington. We do nothing. We'll have to set up the chairs and bring out the tables. But they are bringing all the food. They're doing all the preparation. They're doing all the serving. We're the guests. Okay, Doug McMaster set this thing up and said we needed a place. And so this is the place. 2 o'clock on Saturday the 22nd. As they used to say at El Monte Legion Stadium, be there, be square, Saturday, 2 o'clock, 22nd, okay? That's Southern California talk, 60 years ago. We've never done a Christmas Eve service ever. And the reason we haven't done one is because it's always been my opinion, growing up in a really big church, that we can keep people so busy in church that they really don't have time for their families. That's something that does happen. Now, how about a New Year's Eve service? Okay, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to try to put together because I've already got a guarantee. We're going to have Terry and Nancy Clark come, and we're going to do a Let's Worship conference service. How many of you know who Terry and Nancy Clark are? Okay, praise the Lord. You know the songs we sang, I could never repay, but from my heart I'd like to say thank you, Lord? That's what this one's going to be about, because the Lord doesn't ask us to repay, but from our hearts we want to say thank you. So we're going to have a thank you worship day or time, and that'll be the whole service. There won't be any Bible studies. It'll be worship led by Terry Clark and whoever's here. It'll be awesome. So I will call Terry. Maybe we can do it New Year's Eve. I don't know that. I don't know what his schedule is. But it'll be wonderful. So Terry and Nancy are good friends. They've been around for a long time. They've been up here a couple of times. So we will get back to you on the Terry Clark thing, but we will do a New Year's Eve service, and we will call it for 5 o'clock. Y'all come. You know, I know I've got some friends from the South. But I'm from the deep Southeast because I was born in Southeast L.A. I was born in East L.A. So you come. So that's the business I can think of at this point. Oh, also, they are the 24th, Christmas Eve, CMA is having a big to-do. So I don't necessarily want to be in competition with that, but you have to have tickets to get in, not for money, but the town of Paradise will not let you in without a ticket. In other words, that's the whole thing is they're going to allow people in for that event only. these are thoughts that came to me that I texted out, scriptures I texted out. And in a moment, we're going to get to Haggai. But Haggai is the founding book, the foundation of this church. And we'll see why. But I think the Lord, I'll explain to you the original, and I'll tell you why I think the Lord is saying that this is still the foundational, but it's in another light. It's a new thing due to our circumstances. So, first of all, I'd like us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. One of the things that's important to understand is Peter is writing to people who have been dispersed. They've lost everything by the dispersion. And they are rebuilding their lives, but they've lost everything. They're moved from where they were into Turkey, into the area of Turkey and Cappadocia and all of that. And so Peter writes this. Blessed be the God and Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a what? We can talk, okay? To a what kind of hope? A living hope, a lively hope, not a dead one. You know, you can tell when somebody has lost hope. You know, you watch, particularly in dogs, you can see a lost dog in its eyes. And you can see when a dog's lost hope. You can see it in people's eyes. So it's a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the central doctrine of Christianity. No resurrection, no Christianity. We preach Jesus and Him alone. The reason this book is the Word of God is because Christ rose from the dead. The reason we believe Genesis through Malachi is because Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus didn't raise from the dead. The entire New Testament is a lie. And we have placed our faith and our hope in a lie. And we don't know if there's a God for sure, or if that he spoke to Moses or to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We can't prove that one way or the other. But he rose from the dead, which means that this entire book is the Word, the written Word of God, because the living Word of God came and shed his blood for us to give us a living hope in a dying world. Okay? So here's what he tells us about that hope. It's an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, cannot fade away. It cannot be corrupted. It cannot be polluted. And it can never fade away because it is reserved in heaven for you. For us. Who are kept by the power of God. Guys, you don't have to have it together in this storm of your life, of our lives. It is okay to come completely unglued. Now, I don't know many other pastors that will say this to you, and I'll probably get stoned for saying it to somebody, but there are times when we cuss, yell, kick, and scream. You know, Christians aren't supposed to do that, but they do. There are times when our lives come completely unglued. I'm not telling you to cuss, yell, kick, and scream. I'm telling you that there are those emotions. They happen to us. And you're normal. All of your emotions, all of your thoughts, believe it or not, I have certification in post-traumatic stress disorder counseling. Okay? And I don't have a clue what they taught me. I mean, I don't. I say post-traumatic stress. No. I can't even remember the official title, to help out first responders as they work through their problems. Okay? See how good I am at it? What I'm telling you is that from a psychological point of view, we are having perfectly natural reactions to totally abnormal circumstances in our lives. And what that means is, since we're not an accident, that you are responding exactly the way God created you to respond. Now, what's important about that is, in the worst days of our lives, we can go, does God understand how I feel? Well, what our emotions tell us, he's not the figment of our imagination. We are created in his image. How you feel is a picture of how God feels. You think about our loss, you magnify that which he has not asked us to do. That's how God feels about everyone that dies without Christ. It breaks his heart. There are things God can't do. He can't fix some things because they won't. There are things we can't fix because we just can't. The frustration of that. Now, I realize God's God, and he's immutable, and he doesn't change, and there are theologians that would like to argue with that point. But my simple point is God hampered by all of it? No. He's not distressed by it, but he created us in his image. Our emotions tell us a little about the mind and the heart of God. Amen? It wasn't when Christ, when he sent his son to die for us, this whole book wasn't, yeah, I think I'll do this. No, it's the expression of God's love for us. And we're here because of it. So having said that, it's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last days, or last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you are grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is, and this is why I sent this out, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Amen? So that's the first one. Let's go to Philippians. I was starting to write these down, and then he called me up here. I had them written down. Would somebody like to read to me Philippians chapter 2, verse 13? Verse 14 says, so do it without grumbling. But it's God who is at work in you. In Ephesians 2, 10, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ to good works that God created beforehand, that we should walk in them. His workmanship. The word workmanship there is poema in the Greek. What's a poem? Come on. What's that? It's a work of art. It has rhyme and reason. What's a limerick? A nonsensical poem. Sometimes we feel like our life is nonsense. Sometimes we feel like we're a limerick. But we're not. We are his poem. And God is making, we are his poem. You're his workmanship, a work of art and beauty. And God is at work in you. He who began that work, in Philippians, Paul says, he that began that work will complete it in the day of the Lord. Amen? So, gosh, the thing is so cool. You know what's so cool about God? My pastor, Romain, used to tell us this. He was an old retired Marine master sergeant, and you love to hate him. He says, you know, If God has a 10-year plan for your life, and you've messed it up for 9 years and 6 months, and you're wondering why things are so heavy in your life, it's because you're going to be done right on time. You could have cooked slower, you can cook fast, but you're going to be done on time. You know, it can be, you know, how hard boot camp is depends on us sometimes, amen? Well, let's go to Haggai. Do you know where Haggai is? It's right after Zephaniah. Right before Zechariah. It's toward the back of the New Testament. But you turn to that, and I want to read to you Deuteronomy 33. You turn to Haggai. Okay? I believe that these words and these scriptures are a message for me, i.e. therefore for us this day, and he will apply it to each of our hearts as is specifically needed for us, as a group and as individuals. Does that make sense? Because we each get something. We go through God's word 1,000 times and get something different out of it 1,000 different times. So I believe it's his heart to us. Moses is writing in Deuteronomy, and he's writing to Israel. Now, Israel means a prince with God, but there is another translation of Israel that is legitimate, and it's, so far as I know, only Calvary Chapels, for the most part, teach it. Not because we're so good and they're not, but Pastor Chuck used to tell us that Israel means governed by God. Both you're striven with God and are a prince is a legitimate biblical translation. But as was brought out by a pretty famous Bible scholar, said, it wasn't Jacob who wrestled with God. You can't wrestle with God unless God starts the fight. You know, a funny thing happened on the way to hell. I got saved. Amen? Whether it was 10 or 100 years old, I got saved. And so it's God who wrestled with Jacob. It's God who spoke to you. You know, I'm sure we could all raise our hands at this. It's like when you accepted Christ, it was like that invitation was talking to you only. You know, whether you were at a Billy Graham crusade or in a little 10-member church. It's like, wow, he's talking to me. So, I think the Lord would have me to read this to you, for you. Just kind of close your eyes and listen. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun or the God of Israel, you, who rides the heavens to help you, and in his excellency on the clouds, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Eternal, without beginning, without end. That's horizontal. Before time. The Bible verse that refers to the oldest point in reference to anything is not Genesis 1:1. It's John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word that has always existed. Has no beginning. Has no end. That's the God was taking care of you. Sometimes our lives are like Genesis, without form and void, but the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, moves upon the face of the deep of our lives. And he brings order to the chaos. Amen? So he says, and then underneath, so we're talking horizontal, but then the vertical. He said, underneath. Not above, underneath. You remember the old Negro spiritual, the Lord is so high, you can't get over him, so low, you can't go under him. You know, you got to go through the door, you know. Well, That's what this is talking. So high you can't get over him. So low you can't get under him. The word underneath literally means beyond the vanishing point. Isn't that cool? You cannot go, now that you're saved, you cannot go so low, you cannot possibly backslide far enough for God to not keep you. When you finally hit bottom, what you hit was the pillow of God's hand. It just seemed a little hard because you've been falling for so long, all of a sudden stop. And then when you come to, you realize your bones aren't broken. Amen? So, now I want you to repeat after me. Can we sing a song and I'll lead it? My wife won't divorce me, I hope. I'll start and you guys carry the tune, okay? Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. All God's people said to the Lord. So he writes the heavens to take care of you. So now let's for the, and then I got another one I'll read you here. I'm going to reach Isaiah 43. And then we're going to go to Haggai, okay? And we're going to give us a plan for the future in Haggai. A plan for us. But here's another verse. And you can put your name in this. When it says Israel, just put your own name. Because you're governed by God. Amen? You're born again. But now, thus says the Lord who created you. O Jacob, put your name there. He who formed you, O Israel, put your name there. Fear not. What was the first thing Jesus saw, he said to the disciples when he showed up? Fear not. And you know it's really a trip? Have you ever noticed that the world and Christians argue over everything? You know that every teaching of Jesus was in response to the disciples arguing. And they were always arguing over who's the greatest. Mine's better than yours. How come they got so much and I didn't? Amen. Thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, who formed you. He formed us. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. Means he paid the price. I have called you by your name. Not the guy next to you. When, not if, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom and Ethiopian Sheba for in your place. Literally, Egypt is the world. It's a type of the world in the Bible. I've given the world for you. If he loves you that much, how is he not going to freely give you all things? Isn't that what Jesus taught us? Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I love you. Can you dig that? So now Haggai. Nothing in the world knows it deal with me on a personal basis. know that, and I can't prove this to anybody, you just have to take it face value. The most important issues of my life came through learning to hear God's voice. That's a very indefinable thing, except he says, my sheep know my voice. And it's sort of like, you know, when the voice of God comes in some way that we just know it's not us. We didn't make it up, amen? The Sunday, immediately after the fire, we were at Calvary Chico. And so I'm sitting in the back, and I'm with Cheryl. Where is she? In the back at Calvary and Chico that morning. I found myself writing this on the bulletin. And I believe it was the Lord talking to me and telling me what to write. And so I'm going to lay it out here in relationship to Haggai. I'm sitting, and all of a sudden I just write down. And it's not like auto-writing, okay? This is not some spiritual do-wah-diddy, okay? I wrote down, David, neither you nor your church are what you had in mind. It's my mind. I love you, Jesus. Now, I take that real personal, and you guys can do with what you want. I'm sharing it with you because you're a part of that for me, whether for a minute or for a lifetime. When, have you ever been so bored you had to read your Bible because you couldn't think of anything else to find? It's okay. Don't lie. It's okay. Well, I mean, sometimes you're just going, and you pick up your Bible and you don't know where to read. Like, oh gosh, where should I read? I was on a vacation, and we were living in Napa, and we had just started Calvary Chapel Napa. We were at my mother and father-in-law's house in Pomona, Chino, and my folks and her folks were all from Pomona, Chino, and so we're at their house, and I was just bored. And I start looking through my Bible, and I find Haggai. And I read Haggai, and I'm going, wow, this is really cool. So, didn't know the first thing about Haggai, but I read it, and I'm going, well, for whatever reason, it seemed cool to me. So the first time ever, when the pastor left, I was asked to do my first study from up front. I'd never done a pulpit thing. And so I did Haggai. I thought, I'll do Haggai. And so I messed it up, but we tried to teach the Haggai. And afterwards, you know, I'm hoping everybody's going to pat me on the back, tell me how good it is. And they all go, man, we're glad you like Haggai. That was real interesting, Dave. Yeah, okay. But when we were coming up to start this fellowship, I said, Lord, what should I share? This was before we decided to become a church. So what should I share? It was at Sandy Babcock's house. Her name then was Sandy Klein. And Sandy and her husband got saved in our house at a home Bible study from the CMA church in Napa. And it's not a church split. At any rate, so what should I teach? He said, Haggai. They have laid a foundation, but they refuse to build. The problem was, he said, David, we can't find a church to go to up here. And I go, man, there's a CMA. I says, there's a CMA church, there's a Baptist church. I'm sure there's an Assembly of God. I'm sure there are several churches that teach God's word that you can go to in paradise. I didn't know at the time there were 52 churches. Probably more churches than Christians. But anyway, there were four. So they said, the Lord says, they had laid a foundation, they're born again. But they refused to get involved. And they feared, because one of the problems was they were meeting for Bible studies, but nobody would commit. A guy would call me and say, David, They all said they wanted to have Bible study at my house, wanted to have church at my house on Sunday morning. So my wife and I get up at 5 o'clock. We get our house ready, get the coffee and all the stuff on for church at our house at 9 o'clock. And then nobody shows up, and you go, well, where'd you guys go? They said, well, it was a really nice day. It was the beginning of fishing season. For real. For real. And it would go over and over. It was no commitment. And that was the issue. There's commitment here. So I want to read us Haggai and give a what I think God is saying for us today. Okay? Now realize, Haggai, they have been gone from exile, and they've been back in Jerusalem. If you've read Nehemiah, they've rebuilt the wall. But they've come back and they've laid the foundation of the temple, i.e. got saved for us. Laid the foundation. But then because of life, because of neighbors that didn't want it built, because of enemies, because of, you have enemies out there, because of that, it's so much easier to, well, I've got a job to go to, I got to go to work, I haven't got time to get there. You mean well, you lay the foundation, but life gets in the way. Amen? Life gets in the way. And that's what happened. So God says, in the second year of Darius, the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet by Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, well, is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? And my temple lie ruins. Paneled houses meant they were living well. They weren't shacks. They were living well. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. Think about it. You have sown much and you bring in little. You eat but not enough. You drink but you do not have, you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but you're not warm. And he who earns wages to put it in a bag with holes in it. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go to the mountains and bring in the wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little when you brought it home. I blew it when you came home, you brought it home, I blew it away, says the Lord. Why? Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above withheld their dew, the earth withholds its fruit. I called for a drought on the land and the mountains and on the grain and the new wine and on the oil and whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock and all your labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all the people, all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, and the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. And Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am what? Where is he? He's not across the street. He's with you. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and Shealtiel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jehozadak, the priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. We're a remnant, are we not? And they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, the second year of Darius. That's interesting because this is not a made-up story. There's date, times, and verifiable places. Then the seventh month, the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, that's October 21st, 520 B.C. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant, saying, who is left among you who saw the temple in its former glory? Solomon's temple. And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is it not that your eyes, in your eyes is nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people, and work. Be strong, says the Lord, and work, for I am what? With you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, when you got born again, my spirit remains among you. Do not what? For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, in a little while, I will shake heaven and earth and the dry land. I will make the nations, I will shake the nations, and they shall come to the desire of the nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of the latter temple will be greater than the former. Thus says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, says the Lord. On the 24th day of the month, the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest now concerning the law. If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge touches the bread or the stew, the wine or the oil or any food, will it become holy? And the priest answered and said, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unholy because of a dead body touches any of these, will it become unclean? And the priest answered and said, yes, it will be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, which they offer, they are unclean. But now, and now, consider from this day forward, from before a stone was laid in the temple of the Lord, since those days, when one came to a heap or an ephah, there was but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there was but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail on the labor of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now, from this day forward, from the 24th day of the month, from the day the foundation of the temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed in the barn, yet the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not yielded fruit? But from this day I will bless you. And again the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heaven and the earth. I will overthrow the thrones and the kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride on them. The horses and the riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord. I will make him like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Amen? Now, I think this is the application for us. Our people in the past would refuse to lay a foundation and build on it. This all represents the fact that when this church came together, that we began to build a foundation. Amen? So we are that, but we have new things to learn. I think what the Lord is saying to me and to us is that through all the destruction, through all the stuff that you've just come through, that fire, that God says, don't forget the body of Christ. We're not talking about money here. They were talking about building a physical building. And when he says, looking at the old, there were old folks that remembered Solomon's temple, which was incredible. And the new temple didn't look that great. But God says, I will walk in that new temple. The temple that Jesus walked in was the one they were building. Guys, the Lord is saying to you this morning, as you rise from the rubble or the goodness, whatever you've got left before the Lord, as you do not forget the body of Christ, to minister to one another, to love on each other, to encourage one another. That's the body. Amen? That's us. That he is among you and he will walk in. We are the temple. The Bible tells us that we, the church, the living temple, we are the temple of God, and he is promising you that he will walk in you and I from here on out as we seek his face. God wants to do, I don't know what God wants to do. Haven't got a clue. But I didn't have a clue when I moved to Napa in 1970 that this would exist. You go out not knowing where you're going, but you learn who you're going with. God wants to bless you, your lives. He wants to bless this church, and he wants us to see him standing in the midst of our lives. Amen? We want to be, you know, we're always saying, oh, God bless us. No. My friend Oswald Chambers said, he wrote his wife, and he says, I was reading today that Jesus said, I thirst. He says, I'm so full of my own needs and my own thirst that it's never occurred to me that God has a thirst. From that day on, I have committed my life to be the cup that quenches the royal thirst of God. I submit that to me and to us as a congregation. To be the cup to quench his thirst. The Baptist church is still up here. I don't know what God wants to do. But I know this. I'm hoping that for that Terry Clark concert that all of us have come through, that we can get every church on this ridge that's up here to be here just to worship God. No preaching, just worship and praise. And say, we could never repay, but from my heart, I'd like to say thank you, Lord. Amen? Now, the closing thought is Zechariah 4:6. He's talking to Zerubbabel about building the temple, about the work that you're to do. Who is it working you? It's God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, for you're his poem, right? Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Not by coming together and organizing to take on the country, or not by supernatural programs, but by the indwelling Spirit of God in us as individuals. He will build his church. We want to be a part of what God wants to do, to fit us up here as he pleases. You know what? There's what? More people up here that don't know Christ than do. I have been praying for years. I've walked and laid hands on every seat in this place and asked God to fill it with somebody getting saved. That's my desire. Whether I'll see it or not, I don't know. But God will answer that prayer. I got that from Spurgeon, who gave an incredible invitation. If you're here this morning and you've not received Christ as your Savior, I implore you, give your life to Christ. Spurgeon looked in his 6,000-seat sanctuary and said, someone has gotten saved in every seat in this house. Are you going to be the first person to get out of that chair and go to hell? Ooh, that's quite an invitation, isn't it? So be the first in your neighborhood not to go there, but to go with God. Let's get the guys up here. Let's just take communion and you think on this. I hope this has been encouraging.
This is the end of this message. For further information, please contact Calvary Chapel of Paradise, P.O. Box 295, Paradise, California, 95967. And may the Lord richly bless you as you study his word.